I'm going to read from God's Word and from John chapter 12. And I'm reading from the ESV. I've got to love this very quickly. I hadn't used this translation before. So here is the English Standard Version rendering of John 12. And I'm reading verses 20 to 36. 20 to 36. My wife reminded me this morning that I read two extra verses. I'm not conscious of that at all, so it must have been inspiration. But here we are, John chapter 12 and verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thunders. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." Ending there at that verse. May God bless his word to us as we read it this morning, or this afternoon. May he bless us as we go through it. Now I want to take as my text verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." That's my text this evening, and I trust that God will speak to us. We've heard preached from this passage many times, but I believe God may have something new for us this evening as we look at it. Let us pray. Our Father, that your word is truth, we know with all our hearts. We praise you for it. And we ask you that as you inform us afresh, that you will encourage us and strengthen us by its great truths. So give us listening ears. Give the speaker a mouth that will open with true liberty by your Spirit. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Here we have a passage which shows us clearly that the victim becomes the victor. It's one of the most remarkable texts and utterances which ever fell from the lips of our Lord Jesus. That expression, "lifted up," seems to have been understood or misunderstood in more ways than one. Some have held it to mean our Lord's resurrection, because it says lifted up from the earth. Others have taken it to mean his ascension, claiming that the very fact that he was lifted up from the earth meant that. Others have taken it to mean, claiming that the words from the earth mean lifted up from the earth to heaven, and they thought that might be his ascension. It is patent that our Lord meant neither his resurrection nor his ascension when he said those words. If I be lifted up, for the very next verse tells us explicitly that he meant his death by crucifixion. This he said, signifying by what death he should die. In face of such a clear comment by the gospel writer himself, it is surely strange of expositors to make the words mean anything else other than that. But it has happened. So are the translations, sometimes interpretations of men. So then our Lord's words, if I be lifted up, refer exclusively to his cross. This immediately gives them a captivating significance. For the Greek word here translated as lifted up is one in which other places is used of our Lord's heavenly exaltation. If you look at Acts 2 and 33, you read these words. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And then in Acts 5 and 31, God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Yes, lifted up. That verse 33, makes it clear. His death was by crucifixion. And this he said, signifying clearly what way he should die. So then our Lord's words, if I be lifted up, refer exclusively to his cross. This immediately gives them a captivating significance, for as I say, the Greek word here translated as lifted up is used in other places in the sentence that I mentioned there. Our Lord uses a word to describe that awful cross, which at once transfigures it. He looks beyond the revolting externals to the inner glory and ultimate triumph. It. With one word, he suddenly releases its imprisoned glory light, bathing all the ugly exterior with a heavenly sublimeness. And this we see Calvary transfigured, that brutal time when our Lord was put to death. That cross gives Christ a higher glory than even the throne of heaven, apart from it, could ever give him. Little did his murderers suspect it, but that in crucifying him, they were actually glorifying him. He was being lifted up, indeed, but not merely in the way which they intended or expected. His crucifixion was a coronation. He was there crowned as the King of Love. And that's what we've been singing about this evening, our Savior's love. And to the perceiving eyes of his redeemed people, the thorns on his brow became eternal diadems, and his wounds, the divinest gems in the universe. No beings in all the creation can ever love him quite like that multitude that we read about in Revelations that no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues, who have washed the robes in the blood of the Lamb and are saved forevermore. Think what Calvary means to every single soul, which understanding and adoringly exclaims, "What Paul, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me." With what wonder and worship do all the millions of the saved people unite in grateful chorus, "We love him because he first loved us." Yes, Calvary is transfigured. Redeeming grace transforms that cross into a throne. Love reigns supreme. And there's a sentence of a hymn I read, "O love of God, O sin of man, in this dread act your strength is tried, and victory remains with love, for he our Lord was crucified." Yes, the victor from being a victim comes into this glorified state. But then we have the outward that versus the inward, particularly in our spiritual experiences, those of us who know and love the Lord. Yes, our Savior transforms that evil cross by calling it an exaltation or being lifted up. He also thereby utters a caution against preoccupation with the merely outward. The outward is ever to be seen in sharp contrast with the inward. And we live very much in a world that looks at the outward. How you get on, how you look. I even saw it coming in to the city this evening. What can happen? All the young people out there heading places, all trying to look their best for the popularity and the enjoyment, what they're going out to. Outwardly, on Calvary, you see a nailed up victim expiring in agony and weakness. You see the pinioned hands and feet, the utter helplessness of the sufferer, the few sympathizers, and their powerlessness to anything but weaken brokenheartedly. They didn't like, particularly the disciples, what they were watching. You hear the mocking taunts of his crucifiers, the soldiers. You hear the heart-rending gasp, "I thirst," from the burning throat of the pain-racked figure suspended there on that cross. You see the bruised face, the scarred brow, the ugly wounds, the dripping blood, and the head, his head, as it jolts forward in death. What a spectacle crucifixion was. We hear of some horrible things today with victims of terrorism, and we look on in horror. But that's what human nature, human beings can do to other human beings. And in this case, religious people were very involved in carrying that out. But if you take a deeper look and you see the cross transfigured like a dark cloud on which the sun suddenly poured a flood of gold, and in a flash, that transfixed sufferer could have summoned legions of angels to annihilate his murderers. One release of his concealed omnipotence, his mighty power, and he who stilled the stormy waves, cast out demons, healed the sick, and raised the dead, could have swept down from that cross and obliterated his Satan-inspired enemies. Listen carefully. It was not the nails which held Jesus there, but love. That love that we've been singing about. That which outwardly looks like weakness in its most pitiful form is in reality love at its purest, at its loveliest. Love stronger than death. Love which all the floods of hatred cannot drown. Through his dying, our Lord shows his undying love. It is in his being helplessly there that his love demonstrates his omnipotence, his great power. Sin has done its worst. Yet he who dies saying, "Father, forgive them." Oh, sublime paradox of Calvary. See love's victory, because it cannot do anything to save itself. It can do everything to save others. And I'm thrilled that I can take that same gospel and share it with the men and women of the sea who I've had the privilege of working with for so many years. And I'm never ashamed to share that gospel. God gives me opportunities every time I visit a ship, and of course other times, and I believe he does with many of you who are involved in the work here. You see, outwardly, many people see the tragedy of human sin. Inwardly, we see the highest triumph of divine grace. Outwardly, we see a hideous crime. Inwardly, we see the sublimest expression of God the Son's perfect obedience to the Father. Outwardly, we see a shocking miscarriage of justice. We know that clearly from what the Scripture tells us. And inwardly, we see the all-controlling, overruling sovereignty of the divine purpose. God has his purpose for everything in our lives. And outwardly, at times in our lives too, we see frustration. For he is prematurely cut off from the land of the living. Inwardly, we see completion. For he dies, exclaiming in that sentence, "It is finished." And he provides an eternal salvation for all those who will believe. Why doesn't the world see it? You wonder at times. As I get older, I'm amazed that people don't see this earlier. They'll believe anything but the truth of God's word. Outwardly, we see an apparent victory by the powers of evil. They'd done their worst. For it seems as though the messianic prophecies concerning the reign of David's son over a regenerate Israel have crashed in failure. Inwardly, we see the very opposite. For on the ruins of Jewish unbelief and Christ rejection, God builds the church of his dear son and brings in the gospel age of grace to Jew and Gentile alike. When Jesus is lifted up, Satan is cast down. When heaven bleeds on that cross, hell is defeated by its own stratagems. Calvary is transformed, and Jesus, knowing all things, calls it his being lifted up. That which showed how much he was hated is that very thing for which he is now most loved. That cross of stark desertion is the very, very magnet which draws all men to him. And as he said himself, will draw all men unto him. When our Lord thus calls the cross a being lifted up or exalted, not only is Calvary transfigured, but by its sympathetic outreach, Calvary now transfigures other sorrows. And of course, many of us in our lives face sorrows. We don't know what's ahead. To begin with, it transfigures human suffering, especially the suffering of the godly. Outwardly, Calvary seemed entirely a coincidence of human wickedness, sheer wickedness at that, and merely natural circumstances. But no, it was foreknown and overruled as the masterstroke of divine grace, wisdom, and power in the saving of a lost world, which you and I are called to take the gospel to and to share with them faithfully. If you're a troubled sufferer this evening, pause and ponder at that cross. In his suffering, there was mysterious but gracious purpose. May there not be the same in your life, whatever's ahead. That cross ultimately led to a joy which even the Son of God had never known before. Could it not be the same with you in your life's experiences, whatever comes? But besides this, Calvary means that God himself has suffered. I repeat that. God himself has suffered. He suffered not only for us redeemingly, but with us sympathetically. He still has the same human nature and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, as the scripture says. Does that not transfigure suffering? Then again, Calvary transfigures life's enigmas. How is it that the young Christian student who offers his life for overseas missionary service, and he slogs at study to become a qualified doctor, works very hard to do this, but is suddenly afflicted with illness the very year that he qualifies, and is informed that he can never go out as a missionary because of his illness. Is God mocking him? People have had similar experiences. Oh, there are these ironic enigmas which ring many an agonizing why in our lives. We all have these whys sometime or another. And I had this question when Victor was taken to be with the Lord so suddenly with motor neuron disease in the middle of a tremendous work in Brazil. I had to go to God in prayer about this. And in the more recent events that have happened, I've had to go to God again about this and ask him why. And I get humbled every time. And from our baffled minds and frustrated longings, look at Calvary again. It seemed a mocking frustration indeed. The godly wept that it was so. The wicked gloated that it was so. But both were wrong. As Samson's bees, you remember in Judges, gave honey from the carcass of the lion, so have the sweetest of all joys come from Calvary. And so it is with many another enigma. William Cowper, the great hymn writer, who was a friend of one of my heroes, John Newton, that captain who went to sea and knew what it was to be able to write that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But William Cowper was his friend. And William Cowper had this tremendous mental problem at times. He was so down. Newton was often worried about him. And yet he had this strange enigma, but was able to read and write this wonderful hymn. He said, "Behind a frowning providence, God slides a smiling face." Yes, how true that is. Many enigmas we don't understand. Even in our Christian lives, we're not exempt from it. The young medical graduate also, who could not go out as a missionary after all, learned the same thing later, for he was used to influence and train hundreds for the overseas field. And today, there is a large missionary memorial hospital erected in his venerated memory. We might be puzzled. We might be frustrated, disappointed at times. But dear Christian, this evening, try to believe. And if there's someone here not a believer, seek first God's kingdom. You will be in no doubt as to what he's like if you start to believe. Try to believe it. There is a golden lining to the cloud and a hidden good purpose in that which seems cruel. Once again, Calvary transfigures that sin problem. Look at Jesus on the cross again. Yes, he is man, but he is God-man. God is the ultimate target of sin. And whatever be the sin that you and I commit, in its final meaning, it is a wound inflicted upon God. Sin is not just breaking a law or a moral law, but a wounding of the heart of our God. And that is why he was there as that broken-hearted sufferer on Calvary. And now the result, in fact, is not that you and I have been born into a lost world, but that we have been born into a lost world which has been potentially saved. It is for you and me to enter into this wonderful legacy which Calvary has made ours through the death of our Lord Jesus. In the person of his dear Son, God himself took our place and became reckoned as the criminal. Wonderful Calvary. Love transfigures Calvary, then Calvary transforms everything else. Have you trusted the Lord as your Savior this evening? I ask anyone, if they haven't, please do it this evening. Come to the Lord. Don't put it off. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Remember the words of our Lord, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. May God continue to speak to us through his word. Read that passage for yourself and grasp the truth, maybe even better than I've been able to deliver it this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love so demonstrated on Calvary's cross. And we bow before you in humble adoration. And with deep love, we thank you for what you've done on our behalf. Lord, if there's someone this evening that has not trusted you, we pray that you would help them to put their trust and faith in you and believe with their hearts, just like a little child, and to come to you in simple faith. We pray for those of us who are going through difficult times at the moment, that, Lord, we may receive of your comfort and your grace and your peace, which we need in our lives. We ask this, giving you thanks, in Jesus' name. Amen.